Phone lines are open. You've got questions. We've got answers. But first, you're going to hear a very encouraging testimony about a young mother making a difference.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we are almost there. Wires everywhere, new systems everywhere, just a few more things to fine-tune. And then hopefully very soon we step into the video taping and video broadcasting of the Line of Fire radio show. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. One thing won't change is that radio is radio. And, you know, I get in my car and I flip the radio on. One of my station managers said radio is just like breathing. It's just something you live with. You're hardly even conscious of. Certain shows will be on a certain time. I'm in the car at that time, flip the radio on, just automatically. So we are always going to be, as long as radio is and God has us on the air, your voice, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. But we'll be adding many enhancements, God willing, in days to come. So stay tuned for that. 866-34-TRUTH. If you're new to the broadcast, Fridays, you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have, by all means, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. In a few minutes, you're going to be very encouraged with a testimony that we're going to share with you over the air. We're going to bring on one of our grads, she and her husband grads from a ministry school, live in the same area as we do, raising their family together, going out, sharing the gospel as a family, standing for righteousness as a family. You will be very encouraged with what you hear. I've got a bunch of other things to share with you, some e-questions, but tell you what, I'm going to go right to the phones very, very quickly, and we'll start in Danvers, Massachusetts. George, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
I just have a question regarding a book I might be interested in reading, and I just want to know your take on it.
Yeah.
It's Pagan Christianity from Frank Viola and George Barna.
Uh-huh. Yes.
And I was just wondering if you had an opinion on the book, because it seems very interesting.
Yeah, absolutely. Frank is a personal friend of mine. We've interacted many, many times by email and phone, and finally spent a few hours together face-to-face a few weeks ago. So Frank's a personal friend. George Barna, of course, a respected pollster who has his finger on the pulse of what's happening in much of the church in America. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. I'd encourage you to read it critically, meaning read it, but not just accepting everything you read. I think they make lots of terrific points and lots of things they bring up exposing human tradition in the way that we do church today that can be contrary to the word or hinder the spirit of the word. On the other hand, there are comebacks and other responses. What I'd encourage you to do is read the book prayerfully and carefully because there's a ton of good stuff in it, but read it critically, not accepting everything that you read. And then what you should do when you're done is go online and type in Ben Witherington, one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars, Ben Witherington. So W-I-H-T-E-R-I-N-G-T-O-N, if I spelled it correctly, Witherington. Type in his name and then Pagan Christianity, and you'll see some lengthy reviews he did of the book where he really takes exception to a number of the things that are said there. So read it with interest, but recognize that God is moving in the church all over America in many different shapes, sizes, and forms. Some meet in cathedrals, some meet in homes, some are large, some are small. And all of us are going to have some tradition built in, but it's a great challenging read. So again, read it prayerfully and critically, and then Ben Witherington, all right? Ben Witherington, and then type in Pagan Christianity. You'll see, I think, a couple of lengthy articles that he wrote on his blog where he takes critical issue with a number of things in the book. Then I think you'll get the best of both worlds.
The It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I know it's Friday. I know that means you've got questions, but we've got answers. I'm interrupting our normal question format with a testimony that will encourage you, and you'll be glad that I did. You know, on the air here, if you've listened for a while, that we will draw attention to the moral decline in our society, that we will encourage believers to walk as children of light, to let their light so shine in their good deeds and their holy living that it will expose the darkness and turn people to the Lord. And we've also encouraged you to stand up and speak up for what's right, not trying to establish a Christian theocracy, but saying to others, please don't impose your immorality on my entire family when I'm just going to the grocery store and don't want to see some slut magazines as I'm checking out. Well, my guest, Lisa Lobanovic, is a grad from our ministry school together with her husband, Mike, homeschooling, raising their kids and family. And they've been burdened about these same issues as well, social moral decline, how to shine as lights in dark places. And there's a great story of what happened this week. I want to encourage you. Lisa, welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us today.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well. Lisa, how old are you now?
Yep, I can hear you. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you. Yes, great. I can. Lisa, how old are you?
I am 35.
35. And how old are your kids?
I have a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 7-year-old.
All right. And you're homeschooling your kids?
Yes, we've homeschooled for about 9 years now.
Got it. Do you have an issue with a Christian woman trying to look good, look beautiful? Do you feel that, all beauty is sensual and sinful?
I think it's wonderful for a Christian woman to take care of her body and to look presentable and to steward the beauty that God has given her. Sensuality is, in my opinion, a lack of restraint. And so I wouldn't really put sensuality in the same category as beauty. Beauty is not bad. Sensuality, I think that's a perversion of beauty.
All right, so there can be a beauty that's modest, and there's a sensuality that's immodest, that it's a perversion of this. Over the years, you, along with your kids, have evangelized, look for opportunities to pray for people in a supermarket. Your kids are bold to pray for people and share the love of Jesus with them. But you've also raised attention, raised a flag if you saw, say, an over-the-top sensual magazine cover that you thought was inappropriate for a store. We're not talking about going into a place looking for those. We're talking about in a Walmart or in a Target or at a grocery store being bombarded with these at the checkout counters. Why bother? Why even say anything? Why do you do it at all?
You know, it was a few years ago. I was actually at a grocery store with my who's then 5-year-old son, and he turned to me and said, "Mommy, why is that woman on the magazine taking off her underwear?" So I'm like, "Shh, be quiet." When I turned and looked, she was taking off her bottoms. I mean, it was the illusion that they were coming off. And so what started out as just a normal quick run into the grocery store turned into what happened to be a really good conversation. But not one that I really wanted to have with a 5-year-old boy being in the line of a supermarket.
Right.
So I think it's an issue where, you know, I've never looked for opportunities really just to go and pick apart a grocery store or any type of establishment and see what's wrong. But each year that I go and I happen to see these magazines, I feel like it's really my duty, not only as a Christian, but also as an American, to stand up and say, look, freedoms are granted for people to purchase these magazines. I'm not trying to take away those freedoms. But when the freedoms are taken away from innocent children, that they don't have the choice to turn and look away, it's right there. Generally, it's about 3 to 4 feet right at a kid's eye level. Then it's my responsibility to stand up for those who don't have a voice.
How do you feel as a woman, aside from your kids, how do you feel as a woman seeing those things? Again, you're just at the grocery store, you're getting milk and eggs and things like that. And as a woman, how do you feel about that?
You know, it's devaluing as a woman. It's devaluing for a woman. and over the years, I was just really thinking recently about a time I was 14 years old. And junior high and high school, I had entered into the modeling agency or industry just slightly. And I was attending this runway, and it was a spring line. They were getting ready to debut this company's spring wardrobe. Well, when I went there, the group of girls my age, like I said, I was 14. When we got to see the wardrobe, it was all bikinis. I was like, what? And so as a 14-year-old, I guess I should have felt like it was wrong and I shouldn't have done it, but I didn't have that awareness, unfortunately. But during the fashion show, which once we got on stage, it was almost predominantly all men, all college age. It was on a college campus. The feelings that I felt, and I felt dirty. I felt ashamed. I didn't feel beautiful. The guys were calling things out from the crowd. It opened my eyes from that point on. I actually, shortly after, that was one of my last modeling jobs that I did. It was runway. And it made me see that times are changing where women, even though we've gained some freedom throughout the decades, we're losing our freedom by the things that we're allowing to be defined as beauty and acceptable.
Yeah, absolutely. And well said. And then for me as a man, I don't want to look at that. I'm not looking at that at home. I'm not choosing to look at that. I'd rather not look at that. So why am I being confronted with it in the store? All right. Mm-hmm. The other night, you and your husband are out and you had an interesting event. What happened?
Well, I say that our lives are never dull, but sometimes it surprises me. My husband and I were doing our daily weekly date night, and we went into a bookstore, and the only seating happened to be near the magazine section. And like I said before, I don't have it on my calendar that every springtime I'm going to go harass every grocery store establishment that carries a Sports Illustrated swimsuit magazine. It just happens that every year I'm bombarded with it and I see it. So we're sitting down, he's looking at a gardening book, I'm looking at a cookbook, and I look up. And by far the worst of the past several years, magazine was right there. And I turned to my husband, I said, I got to say something. This is so bad. And it was the only magazine that had several issues in several different spots for people to view. The others were just single issues. So I found a manager, and I don't feel like I was talking loud. I just quietly said, hey, there's kids in the store. Is there a way we could, put something, cover these, put these in an area where kids can't view? And, out of nowhere comes this screaming man, already angry about something, I'm sure it had to have been, but just really challenging my concerns. And, I've done some volunteer work for some anti-trafficking organizations in the city, and just said, these are the type of things that, in my opinion, really contribute to the growing problem of child trafficking and then, of course, the trafficking of women. And that was not what he wanted to hear. And it almost got very violent, actually. And thankfully, my husband was there and, kind of got the guy out of my face. And
but you say it almost got violent. You're talking about a guy starting to yell and threaten you guys?
Yeah. He was yelling and threatening and let us know that he was an Army Ranger and was ready to show us his skills. Like, whoa, okay. I just, wanted the magazine to be turned around. I didn't really, I wasn't expecting that. But it was, I feel like it was a great visual for, I'm sure the whole store to see, that something that seems so innocent really fuels something that's a lot more vicious. And not everybody, I'm sure, that reads the magazine has that aggression or that response, but it sure did provoke one from the gentleman that we encountered.
Right. Ultimately, the security had to come, didn't they?
Yeah, security came, walked us to our car.
Yeah. So you're talking about someone pretty hostile. All right. Well, rather than just back down and quit, you have pursued this and you wrote, just got online, checked what you needed to, or found information, wrote to grocery chain, different places like that. One of the big grocery chains in Charlotte, North Carolina area and elsewhere is Harris Teeter. What happened when you wrote to them about the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue?
I was pretty shaken up after the event before. I can't remember the last time I had a grown man in my face, threatening me. And so I had a hard time sleeping. I just kept thinking about, man, I've got to do something. It's one thing to get a few stores to make adjustments, but this really is a problem, and it's affecting a lot of people. And for me, my heart really reaches out to the children that are negatively affected. And so I got online, and I looked up a few corporate phone numbers. I called some local stores, but then I thought, man, I've got to go bigger. there's a way that I could, if I could just reach one person that can make decisions for all the stores, it just seems like it'd be a more effective approach. So I looked online and I found Harris Teeter's corporate number. I also found Walmart's corporate number. They're, you know, you just do a Google search. It did take a little bit of searching, but I eventually found it, made a few phone calls. And I heard back from both the individuals that I need to speak to, left messages, and both called me back almost immediately.
All right, stay right there. We've got a break. You're going to hear what happened. Here's one person got confronted, someone angry, threatened to hurt them. Security had to walk them out to their car for their safety. Rather than back down and quit, this now became an opportunity to go further. You'll be encouraged by what you hear. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, before we get back to your questions, you've got questions, we've got answers, 866-34-TRUTH. I want you to hear the end of this encouraging testimony from Lisa Lubanovic. Before the break, Lisa explained how she decided to call corporate offices, if she could find Walmart, grocery chains, things like that, and asked them, could they simply cover the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition at the checkout counters or put it somewhere else in the store? So she did what anyone could do. She got online, she looked up numbers, and she got calls back. All right, Lisa, who actually called you back on this? Which companies?
I had Walmart corporate called me back. And then also Harris Teeter, which is a grocery store chain, called me back.
All right, what happened?
Well, to my surprise, you know, every time that I've expressed my concern to a manager or at an upper level, I don't always get a great response. Some look at me like I'm crazy or, you know, but this year it was really remarkable. And when I go to talk to these people, I always try and check my heart, and I always try to make sure that I'm going to them, first of all, motivated by love, and that I'm smothering what I have to say with honor and respect, because I feel like if I'm not, you know, I'm becoming what Paul described in 1 Corinthians 1:13 as a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, and, you know, nobody really wants to hear that. So I checked my heart, you know, before they called, and when they called back, I was ready, and I just explained my concern, what I've shared today. And both of the people that I spoke to said, "We totally see your point. Absolutely." Actually, the one guy said, "There's upper level from Walmart. There's upper level that has to make the final decision, but I promise you, I will do everything I can to either get the magazines removed or to get cardboard inserts put in front where there's absolutely no image showing, only the header of Sports Illustrated swimsuit is revealed." Harris Teeter went a step further, and I actually just received an email back from the gentleman that I spoke to yesterday. He emailed me back today. And he said, "I've sent an email to every single one of our stores letting them know that if the magazine is in the front by the checkout, it needs to be moved to the back to the magazine section. And it also needs to be covered, the image needs to be completely covered with one of our cardboard inserts." That was cool and really encouraging.
Yeah, absolutely. And you sent me a copy of that. Again, all we're saying is it's a grocery store. It's not a place where people are going to get hardcore magazines, just like you don't have Penthouse or Playboy at the checkout. There are things that are just a constant bombardment, degrading and sexualizing women, inappropriate for children, offensive to many men. We're simply saying it's a grocery store. It's a general store, Walmart or Target. Just be respectful of your customers and don't impose immorality on us. And it does have an awakening effect on believers that do this, causes us to search our own hearts about hypocrisy and morality. And it can have a ripple effect, often leads to conversations about the gospel. If you shop at a Harris Teeter, first go in, and if you notice the magazine's been removed or it's covered, go and thank the manager and say, "Hey, we really appreciate you doing that." It's a little thing. Express appreciation for it. If you notice that it's still there, then just say, "Actually, according to corporate management, it's supposed to be covered or removed. Please check on that, and we would like you to remove it." And I found them to be responsive as well. Lisa, One last question for you. You have been homeschooling your kids now for 9 years. You're in the world. You live in the world. You get involved in outreach and practical service, but you're not of the world. Do you feel that it's fighting a losing battle, or do you feel that as God's people, we can make a difference and your kids can be raised to love the Lord and love purity as well?
I mean, I definitely don't think it's a losing battle. If every generation thought the battles that were put in front of them were losing, would we even have in America? So, no, I think that every battle that God has allowed to be in front of us is one that's worthy of us to recognize, to take courage, and to do our part. I can't win this battle on my own, but together with others, we can win any battle in God. So my kids are really cool. You know, I don't impose my beliefs on them. They know what I believe. I train them in the principles that we find in the Bible. And, you know, concerning beauty, one of our core values, we educate classically, and one of the core values is to cultivate wisdom and virtue by nourishing the soul on truth, goodness, and beauty. And so we spend a good portion of our days contemplating beauty and thinking about things that are beauty, because beauty ultimately comes from God. But it's a perversion of beauty that does the opposite of what we're trying to achieve. And so our kids have been really reaching out on their own without us having to push them out there. And it's been really cool to see them grow.
Yeah, it's been great to see them grow as a family and to see your faithfulness. And the Lord, Lisa, you have encouraged many. And I plan to write this up and post the story to encourage others as well. Everyone can make a difference. I'd like to see the whole world change overnight, but that's not how it happens. So we do the right thing. We walk in love. We speak the truth. We stand for morality. And change does come. Lisa, you're a great example. God's blessing to you and Mike and the family.
Thanks so much. We appreciate it. We feel the same about you.
All right. Thank you. All right, friends. If you missed any part of that interview with Lisa, we will put it up on YouTube where you can listen to the audio as well. All right, friends, I'm going to be taking phone calls for the next 90 minutes. Wherever you are, even if you're not listening on the radio, I can still take your call. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Today is the last day to call in and order the beautiful Messianic Family Bible Tree of Life version. Just got a very sweet note from someone who ordered, I think, 7 or 8 copies, one for herself and the rest for friends for birthday presents and things like that. And she just said she loves the version and the Bible is more beautiful than she expected when she got it. It's only $70. Some ministries have been selling it for or offering it for a love gift of $100 or more. I mean, it's that beautiful a Bible. $60, and we're paying the postage. So get as many copies as you want. You could order online through the weekend, but this is the last day to call. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. And because we've offered this, I think, 3 out of the last 4 weeks by popular demand, we don't plan to offer it at this price again for a while. So call today, 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Go there. You can click a video to watch to find out more. And I trust that this will really help you grow in the Lord. It'll give you a greater desire to read the Word, a great new version, and on top of it, a beautiful Bible to have. And for me, that's always sweet, always special. Friends, can I encourage you that Jesus remains Lord no matter what you experience and what you go through in life? Can I encourage you that light ultimately triumphs over darkness? Can I encourage you? Nobody can change the truth. You can deny it, you can reject it, but you can't change it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. We rejoin our, well, I've been here the whole time, but we get back to our normal You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers format. I hope you were encouraged by that testimony from Lisa Lubanovic. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to the phones with Mike in Annapolis, Maryland. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you doing today?
Very well, thanks.
I have a question, but I want to make a comment really quick about your interview. You just did it. It was fantastic. I'm a little concerned about parents of teenagers today. I think a lot of parents, she did a great job of paying attention to the physical media in front of them. A lot of parents are turning a blind eye to the exposure that our teens are getting on social media through Instagram and Snapchat in particular. But I want to ask you a question. I work with youth, and we were kind of discussing apologetics. And I found myself unable to cleanly or clearly answer a basic question. I'm embarrassed to say, but the question that I was asked was, why did God need to create man?
Yeah, Mike, no embarrassment over that. That is a profound question and a very fair question. Let me first say, though, Mike, you're absolutely right that many parents really don't know what their kids are getting exposed to on social media. I just saw a note. My wife, Nancy, was corresponding with someone in email, and the mother was saying to Nancy, godly mother, that her son, who's a teenage boy, she was just looking on his Facebook page and was shocked to see how many of the teenage girls on his page had photos of themselves in virtually pornographic clothes, barely covered in virtually pornographic clothes, or poses, I should say. She was shocked. Even though she was aware, she was still shocked to see it. Kids sexting each other, sending naked pictures to each other via text, even in middle school. You say, not my kid, maybe your kid. Just don't take it for granted. Be diligent, be vigilant, and say, hey, especially up to a certain age, our kids are older, so we didn't have to deal with this with our own kids. But up to a certain age, you should absolutely have full access to your kids' computers and what they're doing and what they're viewing and so on, and their cell phones. And it should be done in such a way that they realize you're helping them, because there are all kinds of predators out there as well. There are all kinds of people that are going to try to set them up, and tragedy could unfold. All right, to your question, Mike, it's not that God needed anything. If God needed anything, he wouldn't be completely self-sufficient. It's rather something he desired to do. And as strange as it may be for people to understand with all the suffering and pain in the world, it was love that motivated God to do what he did. Because God is love, this was an expression of his love, and he desired to create moral beings, human beings unique in all of his creation, not pre-programmed robots, not just brute animals, but a unique creation so that we could enjoy him and be with him and serve him and glorify him forever. It was not a need that he had for people to surround him and praise him all the time. It was not that he was lonely. It was something that he did in his love. Now, people say, but there's so much suffering and pain. I would then say to them, let me ask you this. Are you glad that you are here? Are you glad that you were created and had the opportunity to come to this world? The vast majority of people would say yes. Then I would say, would you like God to take away your free will and just make you into a robot? No. Well, in order to create you and give you free will, then there were going to be potential errors, sins, consequences of sin, pain, suffering. But in the end, God will have something beautiful, and those who freely love him will enjoy him forever. Stay right there, Mike. I want to send you a DVD that will get into this further, dealing with the problem of suffering. So stay right there, Mike.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
For all of you that want more info about what I was just explaining to Mike and the reason that God created the human race and it was motivated by his love, you can watch online my debate with Professor Bart Ehrman on the problem of suffering, where I do touch on that and get into that really as a central thesis of the discussion that we had, the debate we had at Ohio State University. So you can do that by going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just typing in Ehrman, E-H-R-M-A-N, all right? And you can watch the debate there. Also, if you want to order the DVD, which I'd encourage you to do to have and to show to others, you can order that on our website, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bobby in Dunn, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Nice to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you. Thank you.
I want to ask you a question, but I'd like to make two statements that I've heard over the years, and I assume you agree with it, and then I'll ask the question. I've heard this statement somewhere. You can't come to God anytime you want to. The second statement is, natural faith will not save you. So my question is, if those two are true, then how do you get the faith that will save you?
Ah, all right. Great questions. A Calvinist would have no problem saying that God draws you in his sovereign will when he wants to, and in addition to that, he grants faith to those who will be saved, and those who are predestined to be lost will never have faith and can never be drawn to God. I appreciate where Calvinists are coming from in that they recognize our utter need for God and that we cannot just will it ourselves or manufacture faith. But here's where I would differ. Number one, I believe that since Jesus died on the cross, he has been drawing all people to himself. John 12:32, that if he's lifted up, he'll draw all people to him. So and even before that, in various ways that the Holy Spirit was moving, I believe God is always drawing people to himself. God is always calling people. God is always working. He's calling people to himself through his creation. He's calling people to himself through gospel witness. He's calling people to himself through the prayers of others. He's calling people to himself through the Holy Spirit drawing. So I believe that the Holy Spirit is drawing people to himself. That's the first thing. So it's not like we are trying to start a dead engine with a dead battery and we don't have a key. I believe that God is already at work to start this. That's the first thing. The second thing is you can argue based on Scripture that God has given faith to everyone. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians saying not all men have faith, what he seems to be saying is not all men are believers. You could argue from Romans 12 that God has granted to each one a measure of faith. And here's what we do know. We know throughout the Bible, Bobby, that God says believe, that God says choose life, that God says follow me. So either he's calling us to do something that's impossible, which I don't believe, or he is empowering us to do it, and now we can say yes or no. You could even argue that the power of the gospel comes to enable people to believe, that in the preaching of the gospel itself, it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who will respond, to everyone who will say yes and put their trust in the Lord. So number one, God is drawing people. Number two, he has given us faith. Either he's put faith in every human being or through the preaching of the gospel that faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing. So we hear the message, there is faith, and now we can say yes or no. We can't save ourselves or manufacture faith, but we can say yes or no to what God is saying.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. I think that kind of answers my question from that point of view. You sent me a book recently, and I appreciate that, and I'll send you an offering, so you did send me the book.
Oh, well, bless you. Thanks, and of course, we always want to do that. Thank you for the call very much, Bobby. Let me just say this last thing. Let's be practical. The Bible tells us to pray for people. God's word tells us to share the gospel with people. When we share the gospel with people, they have a response to make. That's what we need to know. What God does behind the scenes, how he does it, that's for God to know. Although I believe the scriptures lay things out plainly enough. But let's be practical. Amen? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Donna in Long Branch, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi there. Thank you. Yes, I just wanted to make a comment to what I heard the lady talking about earlier, Lisa, about Sports Illustrated and what she experienced.
Yep.
And how I also had experiences in stores, and I walked in a ShopRite, and there was Sports Illustrated right smack in the front, right next to the courtesy booth, and I got so upset, and I told them, and they said it's out of our hands to call this number, and I called that number, and lo and behold, I came back the next day, and they had moved it from in the front to the back, and I really believe. We can't just sit back when we see things. We have to say things. We can't just keep it to ourselves and say, well, oh, that's how things are going. We have to make comments, and we have to stand up for especially children. That's
yeah, I don't understand how we cannot say something. These things do affect people. It's degrading to women. It just makes them into sex objects. It's inappropriate for kids to see. It's bad imagery for them. Many men don't want to see these things. And again, when we speak up, we're simply saying, please don't impose your immorality on the whole store. Even if you go into a convenience store and they may be known for having pornographic magazines and stuff, they're still required to cover them by the law. Look, society is going in many ways in the wrong direction. But that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. And I believe if we pray, if we purify our own hearts, if we let our light shine in dark places, that positive change can come. Donna, thank you for calling. And thank you for making the effort to speak and then to call a number and then to see action take place. Again, one inch at a time, one step at a time, we can be ambassadors of light and truth. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones in Madison, New Jersey. Ann, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. In reference to the Sports Illustrated situation, there is an organization on the web, a pretty well-known organization called Million Moms, that recently had a petition for people to sign if they wanted to online. And they had one regarding Sports Illustrated. And periodically, they have other petitions that people can sign, you know, if people want to get more involved. It's called Million Moms.
Okay, great. Million Moms. Yeah, we had given out some info for another website as well. But again, everything we can do, this is not all that we do, but how long does it take to do something, to make a statement? And Anne, why as a woman, do you feel it's important that we say something?
You know, pretty much agree with what you said and the other woman said. It's I feel degraded by it, really. Women are far more than body parts, you know.
Yeah.
We have a conscience, we have a mind, we have strong religious beliefs. And I don't want to be portrayed, you know, like that.
Great. Thank you for sharing that, Ann. Let's also add this. Let's recognize that women feel increasing pressure to look like these photoshopped models, that young people, maybe girls can always be a little self-conscious and things like this. Well, we put much, much more pressure in unhealthy ways. I'm all for eating healthily and keeping yourself in good shape, but the pressure that's put on women, and you have to look a certain way, and then you got the men are looking at that. And now they're comparing that maybe to their wife. They may love their wife, but maybe she's had a couple of kids and she's not photoshopped. And so they're looking at the one image, and then it creates lustful desire. It's just a thousand different things that are not healthy, wholesome, good, right. And if we just do little things, little by little, culture can change in a positive direction. You say, what good does that do? It's all positive if you can change culture and help culture be more moral, more appreciative of women, less treating them as sex objects. Of course, that would be positive. 866-34-TRUTH. Phone lines are jammed, but keep calling. We will get to as many calls as we can. And if you're on hold right now, if we don't get you at the end of the hour, we'll get you right at the beginning of the next. So I want to get to as many calls as possible. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Please be sure to check out my latest articles, 3 or 4 new articles this week, 5 last week, all dealing with cutting-edge issues of importance to you as a follower of Jesus. That's AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. If you're blessed by the work that we do, this radio show comes your way free 2 hours a day, 5 days a week across America. The articles are yours free. Post it every week online, 3, 4, sometimes 5 new articles. The videos we put up on YouTube, they're all free, but that's because of your support. We are listener-sponsored, listener-supported. To stand with us, if you're a first-time listener and enjoy the show or been listening for 5 years and have never sent in a gift, why not do it? Go to AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate. Become a monthly supporter at Torchbearer. You are the backbone of this ministry with your faithful monthly support, literally holding my hands up on the front lines as we stand for righteousness and preach the gospel around the world and reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Or if you can help with a one-time gift, we would deeply appreciate it. That's AskDrBrown.org. Click Donate or call 1-800-278-9978. Let's go to Phil in Sterling, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I read the Bible a few times, and I just got a comment to say. I've heard so many people, when they talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they say it's either God, or they're all God, or that God is one in all of them. Now,
just a quick question, Phil. Phil, quick question.
Let me finish before you cut me in, and then you can.
All right, got it. I think you called before and made clear you had no desire whatsoever to hear what I was saying, but rather argue your point. So, tell you what, next time, call and say, I disagree with Dr. Brown. I do not believe God is a Trinity, and I want to argue my point. All right? Fair enough? Then we can talk. That's what I was going to ask you, but you answered my question before I got to. Thanks. I'm 100% happy to have people call who differ. 100% happy. But tell us, all right? Don't try to suck me into an argument with an innocent question, all right? I just happen to remember the sound of the voice and the place. So anyway, 866-34-TRUTH. If I know people are calling to differ, we do our best to get to them as quickly as we can. Let's go to Alan in Lebanon, Connecticut. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, Dr. Brown, I do want to know what you got to say on this subject. Thank you very much for cooperating with the Lord, and providence of God works through you. Now, I was having a nice conversation with a deacon in my church, and I said, you know, with the world religion, that can't be true, because their founder says there's 2 reasons why his people can lie. And the deacon said to me, our God hired out a liar, too. And I say, what do you mean, Greg? And well, he said, if you read 1 Kings 22, verses 20 through 23,
yep,
the Lord said, who will come and lie in a prophet's mouth to Ahab so I can send a negative verdict to him? Now, I told...
Yeah, who will deceive is the question that's asked, right?
I think that's right. But Hebrews 6:18, doesn't it say that God cannot lie? And James 1:13 says God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt light on subject, please?
Yep. Yeah, great questions. So the Hebrews 6, God cannot lie, absolutely. And Jacob, James, the first chapter, he doesn't lead us into sin. First, what we do see consistently is God gives us over to sin, that God allows us to reap what we sow. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that he would put a spirit of strong delusion into the hearts of those who do not obey the gospel, but instead follow an antichrist figure. So without doubt, God will give us over to our sin. With Pharaoh, for example, God begins to harden Pharaoh's heart after Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And initially, God just strengthens Pharaoh's resolve. Okay, you want to be hard? I'll help you be hard. You want to sin? You want to resist? I'll help you resist. That is God giving us over to our sin. So the question in 1 Kings chapter 20 is, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? In other words, here is a king who said, I will not hear the word of the Lord. I will not follow God. The true prophets can come and they can tell me what's right, but I will not listen. And God says, fine, let's confirm him in that. And we'll send him a false message as a false message. God's not lying. God's sending a message saying, you want to disobey, you want to go the wrong way, then I'm going to encourage you in it. Now, in all honesty, Alan, to a skeptic or to a non-believer, that could seem contradictory. They could say, well, then God is deceiving, God is lying. But the answer would be no. God is sending a message of deception to those who choose deception. It's a fruit of sin. I could see an atheist or a non-believer objecting to that and saying it's inconsistent. Or, if understood sympathetically, to say, okay, God is never going to mislead you. If you want to serve him and follow him, he will never mislead you. If you put your trust in him, you will find he is light only and not darkness. And he will never tempt you to sin and put a stumbling block in front of you, like here he's going to give a bottle of alcohol to an alcoholic. However, he will harden people in sin, and those that choose deception, he will give them over to a spirit of deception.
So, that for is example, just, a person could say, I've met them in California, all due respect, I love California in many ways. They won't inquire of the Lord. They'll go to a medium and a spirit just to be defiled by them. I've seen them do that. And then they get a lie, and they're happy with it. Is that what you're saying?
Now, number one, demonic powers, Satan, they are at work all the time to deceive. That's apart from anything active that God does. But yes, people seek darkness, they get confirmation in darkness. They seek evil, they get confirmation in evil. But there are times when God, as a judgment, as the sovereign God, says, you've chosen deception, and I am going to give you over to deception. One more verse I'll read on this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So people that refuse to love the truth and refuse to be saved, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this is wicked people refusing God, and God saying, I will now confirm you in your unbelief. This is now a fruit of your sin. I will harden you in that sin, and as you've chosen deception, I will give you over to deception. That is consistent with God being light, because he's saying, if you choose darkness, then I will give you over to that. It's a great question, Alan. Thank you for raising it. All right, stay on the line. I'm going to get to your calls right on the other side of the break. Any part of the show you miss, keep listening online. AskDrBrown.org. Click on Listen Live. My bottom line today, it is something to cause holy reverence and fear in our lives. If a person gives themselves over to darkness and deception, God may very well confirm them in that. Let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers. Phone lines are open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. Never a dull moment here. So I did a lecture last night at Southern Evangelical Seminary on the Hebrew Roots Movement. But what I did was I did my best to present the positive viewpoint of why all believers, Jew and Gentile alike, are required to keep the law of Moses. I said to the people at the beginning, many of the things I'm going to say I agree with. Many of the things I'm going to say I don't agree with. You won't know what. I want you to listen critically. And I want you to do your best to sort out the arguments. So listen critically. And then afterwards, you'll raise questions. I'll defend my answers when I think you've got a right point, and I'll agree. And then at the end of the night, I will explain what I believe. All right. So we got great responses from folks, great response from the seminary. And my joy to do it. I love Southern Evangelical Seminary. I'm adjunct professor there in the Greater Charlotte area, as well as Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Greater Charlotte, as well as Denver Theological Seminary in Denver, as well as the King's University in Dallas and some other places. But Southern Evangelical is a phenomenal apologetics school, and I always love working with them. I love working with Gordon Conwell. Did a lecture for them a couple weeks ago. So just thrilled to have these fine schools in Greater Charlotte. But I saw one gentleman posted on Facebook that he was very upset with the lecture. He found it very confusing because I didn't explain what I believed or didn't believe. I just explained it as if I believed it all and didn't sort it out till afterwards. So I decided to take a moment just to answer him. And I said, you know, actually, that's the whole point, is to get you to think critically. Because there are other people who are going to make their presentations and they're not going to tell you what's wrong. And they're not going to tell you what's deceptive because they believe the whole thing. And if you can't hear it and sort it out critically, especially at the end of the night when we're going to sort it out for you, then how are you going to be able to sort through things when they come knocking at your door or post it on your Facebook page or when your kids buy a lie that someone's presented? You're going to have to listen to it and say, okay, here's what's right, here's what's wrong. That was the whole purpose. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Anything in any area of expertise I have, any area of expertise I have, your questions are warmly welcomed. Let's go to Wilson in Boston, Massachusetts. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, Wilson.
Yes, I have a question. It's concerning Abel and Cain.
Yes.
They both did give God offering, but God favored Abel, and because of that, Cain get jealous, and to make a long story short, and can kill Abel. But after God talked to Cain and God sent him over by himself, he was just by himself, and then when we see him back, he came with children. So I'm wondering, where did Cain find that woman?
Yeah, first thing, it's many, many years before Cain and Abel have their conflict. So it's after a period of time. That's the first thing. Secondly, Adam and Eve are having many other sons and daughters. We see that in Genesis 5. Cain and Abel's Genesis 4. Genesis 5, we see that they're having many other children. So at that point, as the years have gone on, their children, there could be children of children, there could be multiple generations of descendants, but either way, there are many others that were on the earth for Cain to be able to marry. Of course, it's an old question. It came up in the famous evolution trial many years ago, but Genesis 5 speaks of other sons and daughters Adam and Eve had, and Genesis 4 makes it plain it's after a period of time before the conflict between Cain and Abel takes place. All right, thank you for the question. Much appreciated.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We have one phone line open right now if you want to get in with your question, and I'll get to as many questions as possible. 866-348-7884. A wonderfully encouraging testimony in the first hour. You can listen to it by going to AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest broadcast later today. You can listen to it, or we'll post the audio on YouTube so you can listen there conveniently. Very encouraging, but a young mother who said, I need to do something about these immoral magazines that are right in front of us in the stores. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Huntsville, Alabama. Sharon, welcome to the line of fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. The reason I'm calling is last week in Huntsville, we were having a lot of protests, and there was some situating of same-sex marriages. And because the weather had turned, I guess, bad due to snow and ice, a local synagogue opened its door so that the marriages could continue. And I was wondering, what would I say to the female rabbi about that? Because I don't think it was done, you know, in the right, in the right way. I don't, you know, because we were having such a debate about it in our state.
Yeah, here's the big problem, Sharon. And it's a shame that the will of the people of Alabama is being trashed when it comes to redefining marriage, just as happened in North Carolina, where I currently live. But here's the big problem. The female rabbi, I'm 100% sure, does not share the same approach to God and Scripture that you do. How do I know it? I know it because she's a female rabbi. If she was an Orthodox rabbi, she would not exist. There's no such thing as an Orthodox female rabbi. The only ones that are ordained female rabbis are much more liberal in their thinking. So her view would be that even if the Torah forbade homosexual relations, that's outmoded and it's not for today. For her, this is totally a civil rights issue, and she's doing the right thing. Just as if there was a law against blacks and whites marrying, and she said, well, we're going to open our synagogue so you can marry. Either she's interpreting the Bible differently or saying it's outmoded. I'm quite sure that she does not accept all of the traditions of Orthodox Judaism or view the Bible as the inspired God of Word, the Word of God, the same way you do. So you're going to be talking almost two different languages. Now, if you want to build a relationship with her and get to understand her perspective and do it in a way where your goal is to try to share the gospel with her or bring you into a real relationship with the one true God, wonderful. But otherwise, I can guarantee you, she's liberal in her thinking. She doesn't view Scripture the same way we do. And to her, this is a civil rights issue, and she was standing on the right side.
Oh, okay. I wasn't clear about that.
Yep, that's definitely the way it would be. The moment you said female rabbi, well, even before you said that, any rabbi that would open his or her synagogue to perform same-sex so-called marriage ceremonies is not a religious Jew, an Orthodox Jew, a Bible-believing Jew. They'd be much more liberal in their perspective, just like a liberal Presbyterian or liberal Methodist or something like that that does not accept the authority of Scripture. It would be the same. Thank you for the call, and may God's best triumph for Alabama. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Midland. All right, let's go to Tori in Houston, Texas. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have a question for my husband. He wanted me to call in today. He was wondering, what is modalism? And is it heresy? And if so, why? And we listen on podcasts. I'm just going to get off and we'll listen to it later.
Sounds good. All right. Thank you for the question, Tori and husband. What is modalism? Is it heresy? And why? Modalism refers to the view that God is Father, Son, and Spirit are just modes, not real personal distinctions, but simply modes. And anything I say can be oversimplified, but the overall point will be quite accurate. This is held to by oneness Christians. To their credit, they emphasize that God is one. To their credit, they emphasize that they do not believe in three gods, but one God, and that there is one God and only one God. That is to their credit, and I agree with that. And to their credit, they agree that Jesus is divine, that Jesus himself is deity. So they don't deny his deity. But what they say is basically that Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That God can function as Father, as Son, as Spirit. He can reveal himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, but is not truly and eternally Father, Son, and Spirit. So they would say, Mike Brown, you are a Father, you are also a Son, right? I'm the son of my father, I'm the father of my daughters. And then I am a radio host, or I'm an apologist, or I'm an author, or the fireman comes home and takes off his fire outfit, now he's just daddy. He goes to visit his own father, now he's son. Oh, those are great points, except it's not accurate when it comes to the God of the Bible. Because the very explicit scripture, for example, in John 14 or John 15, where the Father sends the Son, and the Son returns to the Father and sends the Spirit, and the Spirit testifies of the Son, and there's interaction. That Jesus in John 17 speaks of the glory that he enjoyed with the Father before the world began, the distinctions in person between the Father and Jesus, the Son whom he sent, Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in Acts 7 or in Hebrews 1 is obviously speaking of a distinction of persons and yet one God. Hence, we refer to God as triune. And to avoid misunderstanding and to hopefully communicate even more clearly to my Jewish friends, I speak of God being complex in his unity. Is it a heresy? Well, it's a denial of truth about God. It's a denial of truth of the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, and therefore is erroneous on a serious level. Are there some oneness believers who are true believers? I believe so, based on 1 John 2, that whoever has the Son has the Father also. Now, many are simply cult-like in their beliefs. Many, I believe, have denied the fundamental truths about God or a number of fundamental truths about God and have other wrong beliefs and therefore are disqualified from salvation. I have colleagues that would categorically damn every oneness believer. That's not my own perspective. My perspective is there can be true believers among them despite the error, but that otherwise it is a serious error. It is right in emphasizing the oneness of God. It is right in emphasizing the deity of Jesus. It is wrong in denying the distinct personhood within this one God that we love and serve. 866-34-TRUTH will go to Miami, Florida, where it's hopefully warmer than it is right now in North Carolina and a lot of America. George, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for your call. Appreciate it. And yes, it's a lot warmer.
What's the temperature there? What's the temperature?
It's currently 72.
72. All right. Go ahead. Enjoy it. Rub it in. Go ahead.
Okay. I'm calling because I'm interested in biblical definition for the word forever or olam. I've heard it used for world, and also for a time hidden in the future, and what would that mean for believer in Messiah, for the written commandments that were set to be forever in light of the new covenant.
Yep.
Sorry.
All right. Let me sort this out. First, with regard to olam, there are two different words. One is the word for world, and the other is the word for forever or for a distant point in time. That's the first thing. So we just separate those two. They're homonyms. They're spelled the same way, but they are two different words. When it comes to the meaning of olam, Olam can refer to a distant point in the future, or as far as you can see in the future, or it can mean forever and ever, so it's determined by context. If you're looking back at something in the past, it can be referring back to ancient days. The servant who says, I love my master and I want to serve him forever, that means the rest of my life or until the Jubilee year comes. When it speaks of God being me'olam va'ad olam, from olam to olam, it means from everlasting to everlasting. As far as the commandments, they were given for all time to Israel. Because of Israel's failure to keep the commandments, God established a new and better covenant that's written about in Jeremiah 31. So it meant for all time. It didn't mean in the world to come where there wouldn't be death or sin, but for all time. But because of sin, God made a new and better covenant.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jane in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate the work you do. It blesses my soul when I listen to your show.
Thank you.
What I wanted to ask you is, I often have people in my life that are in difficult living situations, and I was wondering, like, an instance, let's just say if someone gave their life to Christ today, but they were living in sin, and they don't want to live in sin anymore, they've given Jesus Christ their life, but they don't instantly have a way out, such as they may not have funds, or a place to go. How does the Lord look at this? What does Scripture say? I mean, obviously they would want to work their way out of that, but sometimes it just doesn't happen instantly.
Yes, first thing is God is extraordinarily merciful and compassionate, and He is on the side of that person to get free. He is working with them to help them overcome. He is not there to condemn them or to fault find. If they've cried out for mercy and help, He is there to help them, and He is their best advocate and best friend. And He understands human weakness better than we do, and He understands the power of environment around us better than we do. So that's the first thing to remember, His disposition towards us. The second thing is, if this person is truly desperate, God knows how to deliver the godly. That's what's written in 2 Peter, the second chapter. God knows how to deliver the godly. So if that person will really cry out, God will make a way. They make whatever choices they know how to make. If they just have to make a break, it may mean they may have a great lifestyle now, but they may have to live with somebody and share a small room to get free. If they're really desperate, they will. If there is no way out, God will make a way if they cry out. We've seen Him do it time and time and time again. And then if we're working with them, we do whatever we can to say, hey, feed yourself this, read this, listen to this, watch this, to get them built up and strong enough so that they will turn away and be empowered to turn away. And where the choice is beyond them, the family environment, the life situation, God will give a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises that.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Appreciate that.
You are very welcome. And look, God understands that not everyone is instantly perfectly sanctified in every area of life the moment they're saved. God understands that sometimes it's a process over days, weeks, months, years to break free from certain things. Sometimes you're not even aware of issues and areas, and we keep growing until the day we see Jesus face to face. Let's go to Cedar Hill, Texas. How do you pronounce your name? I'm not sure.
Tishan Edwards.
Tishan. All right. I did not want to mispronounce it. Tishan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown. I have a quick question. It just came to me. I was thinking about all the corruption and the evil that's actually taking place. And I thought about, you know, a Christian. If a Christian falls underneath that bracket of wickedness, how does that child of God actually recover from a guilty conscience in the aspect of God still providing for their daily needs, it just baffles me.
Yeah, well, if I am walking in continual sin, Titian, if I am choosing sin and disobeying, I'm not going to have a clean conscience. I'm not going to feel that everything is wonderful between God and me. And if I harden my heart all the more, then I'm going to become more distant. But if I've asked for forgiveness, he truly does forgive. Now, look, sometimes it's healthy to feel some level of grief. Let's say, God forbid, you have a friend of yours who's a believer, and they go out and do something absolutely horrible. They go out, they get drunk, and then they're driving drunk, and they get in a wreck, and they kill a young family. Even if they know God has forgiven them, it's healthy for that person to grieve over that. It's healthy for that person to carry that and say, how can I avoid something like this ever happening? And there are going to be consequences for the rest of my life because of what I did, even though God forgives. But what we need to really understand, though, is God's disposition towards us comes through the cross. And if, this is what Paul writes in Romans 5, if Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, how much more will God work on our behalf now that we are his children? Yes, there are responsibilities that come with the gospel, but I know God's forgiveness is instant and real and wonderful because Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. And that's how, if I blow it, if I mess up, if I speak out of turn to someone, if I think a wrong thought, Father, wash me, cleanse me, and I receive it instantly because that's the kind of God that he is. And then because I desire to follow him, I walk in the light. And as I walk in the light, there's a continuous cleansing that I experience. I think 1 John, the first chapter into the first two verses of the second chapter, really gives guidance there and reminds us that on an ongoing level, we're being washed, we're being cleansed as we walk in fellowship with God. And because of that, my conscience is clean and clear all the time. And if it's not, it's because I'm doing something wrong, and it's a good thing it's not clean. That means I got to fix it.
Amen. Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you for the call. And next time I see your name, hopefully I'll remember how to pronounce it. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Quick reminder, and then I'm going right back to the phones. This is the last day to call in to get the beautiful Tree of Life Version Bible in the Messianic Family Edition. Honestly, it's one of the most beautiful Bibles I've seen. And it's a great new translation by a team of Messianic Jewish and Christian scholars. I'm part of that team as well. We've reduced the price, and we're paying the postage on it. You can order as many copies as you want. We've done this 3 out of the last 4 weeks. That's by popular demand, but this will be the last day where you can call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. That's the number to call. Or you can go online through the weekend, ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Go there through the weekend, and you can watch a video where I tell you about the Bible, but this offer will expire at the end of the weekend. All right, just got a minute before the break here, and I don't want to rush any calls. So Michael, Robert, Lynette, Brian, others, stay right there. I'll be getting to you right on the other side of the break. If you live in Greater Charlotte, the meeting where the city council was going to be voting on a so-called non-discrimination bill that's actually terribly discriminatory against Christians and imposes the struggles of a tiny minority of people on the city as a whole to their detriment, the detriment of the city as a whole. That meeting has been postponed. Some city council members were not able to be there to vote. It will be next Monday. We'll be posting details. God willing, I'll be part of a rally right before the event and then speaking at the event itself, doing our best to influence the city council to do what is right and best for the city of Charlotte. Straight to the phones. I mean straight to the phones as soon as we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Straight back to the phones. Michael in Little Rock, Arkansas. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I was just going to say, I was talking to a friend who's an atheist, and he was bringing up a passage, and I thought to myself, I'm going to call Dr. Brown. I've still got time on the air, and ask him, in Deuteronomy 21, verses 11 through 14, he's talking about how God was allowing raping captives and marrying them against their will. I would just like to know how to interpret that scripture properly.
Yeah, it's one of the potentially most troubling verses in the Old Testament. And in this particular case, it is sparing them. These were people that they were at war with. So the positive side is that they could spare some of the women rather than putting them all to death, as would normally happen. That raises the larger issue of why they would be put to death in the first place. But in this particular case, women could be spared, and there were provisions that were humanitarian provisions. He could not just sleep with her. He had to marry her. That's the first thing. So she had to marry her. And then secondly, if he was not happy with her, then he could not just... he couldn't sell her for money. She was not property. She was now his wife. And if he divorced her, she was free to go wherever she wanted to. So in the context of ancient Near Eastern warfare, this was actually a merciful thing. It's something that we would not be in harmony with today. But in the culture of that day, and given the nature of ancient warfare and the brutality of it, and how people could just be sold as chattel, God was not allowing that. The man would have to take her as a wife. Of course, there would hopefully be the positive of bringing her out of an idolatrous background into the light. But if I was an atheist and didn't believe in God, I would have a problem with that. I would say that shows you that your Bible's not inspired, or if whoever inspired that, I don't agree with and I don't like. I could see someone saying that. But in all honesty, if we're looking at it in the context of the ancient world, it was a very humanitarian law, and it was one that was meant to also protect the woman. He or she would be spared from death and, again, have certain benefits and could not be treated just like a slave. So okay. It was far, far better than the laws around them. And look, let's understand that normal life then was much closer to what you have, say, in Saudi Arabia. You know, where women can't drive, where they're covered from head to toe, where beheading for adultery is normal. That was the ancient world. The laws that God gave were much better than the rest of the ancient world, although still some of it would be objectionable to us. That's why you can also say that was then, but then we continue to have new teaching through Jesus who brings us to an even higher standard.
Okay, that's very good. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome. And look, let's just understand that certain things, if you don't know God personally and you don't find him trustworthy, will be much more suspect. That certain answers we can give, that only go so far. That, hey, this is the answer. And ultimately, on this point alone, I'm not going to convince you to believe in God. However, when viewed in context, the same with Israelite laws of slavery. They were far, far more humanitarian than the laws in the ancient world. They bore no resemblance to the slave trade, the African slave trade that we terribly engaged in centuries ago. And much of it was indentured servitude for debt and bankruptcy and financial problems, etc. In that context, you see, wow, this is hands above. Hands above? What's the expression? Well, anyway, hands and shoulders way above ancient culture and world. We'll be right back with your call. Stay right there.
Change the world. God of light, hear our cry. Send God by.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I mean, isn't that funny that sometimes you start thinking and your mind goes blank. Yeah, not hands and head and shoulders above. Hands down, head and shoulders above. Got it. We're all clear on that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Long Island. Lynette, welcome to The Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. I consider you and your ministry a great gift to the body of Christ. So I consider it an honor to speak with you today.
Thank you.
You're welcome. My question concerns the scripture's teaching on the Antichrist and the son of perdition, who will be coming at some point to take over. And I was wondering if it is scriptural or correct to believe that, similar to the way that Jesus had John the Baptist as a forerunner to prepare the way for him, that the Antichrist would have someone as some type of forerunner or someone to kind of usher in his takeover.
Yeah, it's certainly possible. You could read certain texts in Revelation as speaking of a prophet that would then be a forerunner for an Antichrist figure. It certainly makes sense. I think back to a famous false prophet in Jewish history, Shabbatai Tzvi, and he had a prophet who announced him and sought to prepare the way for him and build expectation and things like that. So it seems to be a pattern that's recurred in history, both with John the Immerser preparing the way for Jesus the Messiah. And as I said, there are texts that could point in that direction. Again, with Revelation being a symbolic book, you have to do your best to read it as such and understand what the symbols are there to symbolize. But it does seem that there is another being, another leader, another person who will prepare the way. And thus, how it happens, we don't know. But we know how PR works. Will it be a person or will it be a PR mechanism? Those are fair questions. But something to prepare the way and to announce the greatness of and to deceive hearts so that more and more people will believe in this false Messiah figure. Sure, it makes perfect sense. And I think there's scripture that points in that direction as well.
Thank you.
You are very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Robert in Midland, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, I wanted to say that I very much appreciated that I'm having a little trouble with my cell phone.
All right. Well, we can hear you if you just hold it right to your mouth and speak. We can hear you.
You can hear all right?
I can.
I thought Lisa gave a great testimony. I wanted to speak about the Hyper Grace book. I thought you did a great job on it, but I think you didn't go quite far enough.
Yeah, how so?
I was thinking about in the book of Acts, in chapter 5, verse 32, the apostle said that God gives the gift of the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. And I honestly feel that many, many people profess to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but they've never made a commitment to obey him.
Mm.
And I don't think without this, if they don't have a commitment to obey him, how can they receive the Holy Ghost?
Yeah, Robert, I fully agree that God requires obedience and that a good tree will bear good fruit. And if someone has truly put their faith in Jesus, we will be able to see it through a life of obedience. And if there is a life of disobedience and sin and rebellion, then there is no proof of the new birth. I often quote Matthew 7:21, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father." I often quote 2 Timothy 2:19 that says that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. 1 John makes plain that only those who walk in the light are truly God's people. Now, Robert, the hyper grace.
One other thing I wanted to mention, and that is that you don't really hear anybody speaking of enduring till the end. And Christ made that very clear in Matthew chapter 10, that those that endured to the end would be the ones that would be saved.
Right, that is downplayed. There are certainly people who speak about it. Of course, I do. Hebrews 3, we are made partakers in the Messiah only if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Colossians 1, that God will present us faultless before his throne if we continue in the faith. What I would say, though, Robert, is that the hyper-grace people I have interacted with are true believers who say that a sign of the gospel is that you're overcoming sin and living a different life, and that that's the fruit of the gospel rather than the requirement. I would say that they're wrong and that it's both the fruit and the requirement. But, Robert, you raise very good points, that there are explicit verses that call us to obey, that call us to persevere, and to ignore or downplay those is terribly dangerous. Robert, thank you for the call and the points and the kind words. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brian in Cleveland, Ohio. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. Okay, my question is kind of complex. I'm going to try to keep it as simple and brief as possible. So it was brought to my attention that European Jews make up about 90% of world Jewry. Is that correct?
That's too high a percentage. But those that came from Europe, they're not originally from Europe, but Ashkenazi Jews would make up a majority, not 90%. But that's not where they originally came from. They're originally Jews from the Middle East and then spent centuries in Europe, and they're called the Ashkenazi Jews.
Okay, gotcha. So I guess, you know, there are all these prophecies in the Old Testament that the Jewish people will be scattered across the world, which we, you know, seen in history, we see it in the Bible. So it says that they'll be scattered across various nations and pretty much all over the world. So I guess my question is, what happened to the rest of the Jews who were scattered? Because when you look at European Jews, or if you look at, I'm sure you heard the Lemba tribe, you know, they just look like black Africans, and European Jews typically just look like European white people. So obviously there has to be some type of intermarriage in here.
Exactly.
So I'm just confused on DNA evidence supports that they're legitimate, but they totally look different. So where are all these Jews who were scattered across the world? That makes sense?
Brian, that makes total sense. One thing about stats, from what I'm looking at, before the Holocaust, Ashkenazi Jews, just some data I'm looking at, estimated that in the 11th century, Ashkenazi Jews composed only 3% of the world's Jewish population. 1931, they accounted for 92% of the world's Jews. Now, maybe about 75% of Jews worldwide. And on the one hand, you do have genetic studies that point back to Middle Eastern origins, but there must have been fairly extensive intermarriage. And then the other question is, over a period of centuries living in another culture with some intermarriage, at what point do the dominant traits of that culture take over? How ancient are some of the Jews in Africa or India? If there is, in fact, a genetic connection, how ancient is that? If it goes back far enough, it could explain why they look the same as all other Africans. Some intermarriage, and then living generation after generation, some type of cultural adaptation. In other words, change within the species. But beyond that, I believe, let me say this. From what I know, we can identify most Jews worldwide, and we still remain scattered around the world. And if you go to Israel and you find out where Jews have come from, we've come from every corner of the planet. So the ingathering that was spoken of has happened. And then I do believe that there are these scatterings of Jews that have been lost to history, that live in different countries, that are actually ancient Israelites, and some preserve the culture and the custom of Israel and practice circumcision or Seventh-day Sabbath, and that they're being discovered and regathered as well. But obviously there has been some level of intermarriage, but it does appear that the predominant genetics do go back to Israel and the Middle East. But I think, honestly, Brian, that we know most of the Jewish population worldwide. If God has some surprises for us, then let the surprises come. But I do believe we know most Jews in terms of who Jews are, and we are scattered around the world still and being restored. And yes, definitely with some intermarriage along the way and then living in a certain culture climate for centuries and centuries and centuries. Thank you for the call. Great question. I've asked it myself.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Whoa. A whirlwind of life here. Fly to here to Maryland Heights, Missouri, I believe tonight right after the broadcast. And then get back Sunday and then head over to Nashville for National Religious Broadcast. National Religious Broadcasters next week. A lot of good things happening. Should be coming your way live from Nashville most of next week. In other words, live from our home studio the rest of the time. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to David in Dallas, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Michael. So the caller who called several people back, she had, I think, a son or someone in her life which was struggling a lot. And,
yeah.
I mean, that was me like 18 months ago. And basically, so I was just going to see if I could give her some advice over there.
Yeah, go for it. Can you tell us what you were struggling with, or is that too personal?
Oh, no, straight. So basically, I mean, 18 months ago, I was completely addicted to drugs. I mean, I lived for drugs. Like, my day looked like waking up and going and spending time using drugs. And, you know, I came to a place by God's grace to be giving him my life. And, you know, I did so. And, you know, when I did so, I said I committed, you know, to try. And basically by committing to try, he really, it's like he did a work in me, which, like, allowed me to have fun, you know, effortlessly, essentially. And really, so my recommendation to her would just be, like, you know, just tell him to trust Jesus, like, if he has genuinely trusted him, just tell him to trust him for more than salvation, to trust him to provide him with fun, and really just to recommend to him, really just to seek to understand the gravity of God's existence. And, like, from that place, you'll be able to, you know, live a life in worship, whether you're in your car or, you know, whether you're just in prayer, you'll just be thanking God and living for God, you know, in your heart, like, in your body, like, you know, whether you're at church or not. And, you know, so and in that place, God's presence is going to be very, very powerful around you. And that presence is going to provide you with, like, the fun and like your need and the comfort you need. So really, I guess that would be my recommendation, because, I mean, I left my friends and, you know, left my lifestyle. And, you know, I'd have fun, like, driving around in my car, you know. So, I mean, that's.
Yeah. Awesome. David, thank God for his work in your life. First, it reminds us that God really can deliver. That when people call out, God really can deliver. And then the second thing, it reminds us that his presence is better than anything in this world. Knowing him, when I really encountered his love, December 17th of 71, I said, I will never put a needle in my arm again. And I was free from then on. And David, third thing is, you just steer in the middle of the road and don't see how close you can get to the edge. You know what I mean? Don't see how close you can get to sin without falling in the ditch. You steer in the middle of the road, you'll find that each year goes by is more wonderful than the year before. And you'll find that God's presence is more rich. And one day you'll be talking about, you know, 18 years ago. And then you'll be talking about 50, if the Lord doesn't come, 50 years ago, what the Lord did and what he's done ever since. Thank you for the call. God is faithful. No matter where you're at, maybe it's you listening and you find yourself strung out on drugs. You find yourself in some sex-addicted relationship you're ashamed of. You find yourself strung out on gambling or alcohol or some other addiction, if you really cry out, if your desperation is really real and you cry out to God, he will answer you and he will help you. Don't refuse his help when it comes, but he will fill your life. Thank you for the call, David. I'm not going to give out the number just because I'm looking at the clock and going to try to get to our last calls. Jantina in Lewisville, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. I just want to say thank you so much, first of all, for your show. I listen every day. I love it. Thank you. It's really a blessing. I just wanted to get some quick clarity. My husband and I did an in-depth teaching this week in Revelation, and we're a part of that movement that has always believed that, you know, of course, Christ is coming back for the church. We don't know the day, the time, the hour that he's going to return, but that we were kind of immune in the sense of the tribulation period and all of the scary events that we read will happen because we would be caught up in the rapture. And in the in-depth study that we did, God took us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so we believe that's referring to the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. We also believe that that false belief that I think a lot of Christians have hope in, and there's a lot of teaching out there that the rapture will precede the tribulation period and the ruling of the Antichrist. And so I just wanted to call in today and get clarity about that and, you know, kind of it was an awakening for us that there's a lot of false teaching going on, that the rapture comes first and then all of that. Could you kind of expound on that a bit?
Yeah, I'm totally with you in the reading of that. I believe 2 Thessalonians 2 plainly says that these things have to come first. Jesus mm-hmm. told us in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. John writes in Revelation 1, he says, I'm your companion in the suffering and kingdom and tribulation that are ours in Jesus. So in this world there is tribulation, even great tribulation. God's wrath is not poured out on us. God's wrath is poured out on a sinning, rebellious world. But there is a devil. There are people that hate us. There will be persecution. How much worse would it be? You know, look at the people being kidnapped, crucified, sold into slavery, buried alive by Islamic terrorists in the Middle East right now. They're going through hell on earth. It is a wrong teaching that there is a pre-trib rapture. Fine Christians hold to it. People I've worked with around the world hold to it, but anyone that holds to it thinking that we're just out of here or has an escapist mentality, if that's how they hold to it, then that's definitely dangerous. And look, most generations, except the last generation, so all generations except the last, are going to die before Jesus returns. So that means that it's a secondary question for us because all of us have to persevere in this world. All of us have to overcome obstacles. All of us have to trust God's keeping power, and he knows how to keep us and preserve us. And he can pour out wrath on the earth while still preserving his people in the midst of it, but it will be a hellish time. You can debate if the 7 years means literal 7 years or if it symbolizes things. People say, well, you can just count when the 7 years begin and know the exact time. Well, you may not know when the 7 years begin, and that may be an outsider perspective. So I agree with your reading of that. If you look at 2 Thessalonians 1, it confirms it as well, because it says that he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God. And when he does, that's when he's coming to bring relief to us. One and the same event. I'm with you on that. Friends, stand with us. If you're blessed by this broadcast, everything we do is listener-sponsored. Everything we do. Listener-sponsored. So thank you for helping, standing with us, holding my hands up as we stand on the front lines of the gospel. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click donate. Thank you in advance for your solidarity. My bottom line today, we serve a God who knows how to deliver. He can set the captive free. If you cry out, he will not turn a deaf ear.